Father, we thank you so much for you and how, Lord, we have those promises from you, those exceedingly great and precious promises that, Lord, by faith, we look forward to that day that we can receive all of those promises, that we can really bask in your glory and see you face to face. Now, Lord, we look for through a glass dimly. We're walking by faith now, though, Lord. We trust you. We know someday we will see you. You have paid for our sins. You have cleansed us, Lord. And you are Lord. You are Savior. And we thank you for that. Thank you for loving us that much. Now, Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to hear from you, that you would speak to us, that you, Lord, would really just open your word to us. Father, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. Lord, do that work in our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. Remember, the captives have been returning from Babylon, and they have been told by God through the different prophets, like Zechariah, and then as we saw a while back, Haggai, that God was now going to bless them. Remember, he told them, watch. You know, you mark your calendar. Remember when we were in that place in Haggai where he said, hey, you note the date and time and all that stuff, and you watch, I'm going to bless you. And so he's told them that he was going to bless them because they were obeying him now. They were now keeping their end of the covenant, and so God is telling them here that I'm going to bless you. You know, ask for the rain. Ask for that rain. Ask the Lord for the rain. You know, in the time of the latter rain, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. God is going to keep his end of the promise. When they were getting ready to go into the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God made a promise to the children of Israel in verses 13 and 14. It says, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. There were two different rainy seasons, the early rain and the latter rain, or what they called the former rain, and which was between October and December, and then the latter rain, which was between April and May. Because they were no longer living in sin and rebellion against God, and they were obeying him, his ears were ready to hear from them. And that's why he tells them, ask. Ask the Lord for rain. And it says there that he'll give them the showers. And you look at that and you go, well, wait a minute. Okay, why should they have to ask? I mean, doesn't God know that they needed the rain? I mean, if we know we need rain, and a lot of times we do, you know, a lot of times you hear people say, well, yeah, you know, it's a drag that it's raining today on my day off, but we really need the rain. If we know we need the rain, God knows that we need the rain, right? In Matthew 6:8, Jesus said, your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. So there is that truth that God knows what we need of before we ask. He knows if we need rain. He knows whatever we need. But he still wants us to ask. In fact, he has told us to ask. Jesus said in Luke 11:9 and 10, he said, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. See, God wants a daily relationship of dependence upon him with us. He wants us to daily depend upon him. You know, he wants us to understand that he is the source of our blessings. Remember when we were in Matthew, quite a few months ago, on Sunday mornings, in Matthew 6:11, when we were looking at, you know, that model prayer, you know, Jesus taught, give us this day our daily bread. And that's in keeping with this whole mindset of that daily walk with Him, the daily dependence upon Him. You know, God would have no problem in giving us our weekly bread or our monthly bread, right? And He could do that. He could give us enough to sustain us a whole year if He wanted to, or more. And where we would never have to worry about it again, never have to ask Him. But the thing is, you know, He wants us to stay in constant touch with Him. He wants us to understand where our blessings are coming from. And He wants us to be asking Him for them so He can show Himself as such a good God, as one who blesses us. It's like when they were in the wilderness, the children of Israel, and God provided the manna. They were told, don't try and get more than one day's unless it was the day before the Sabbath. Because He wanted them not to be, you know, idle and doing nothing, but he wanted them really mostly every day to go out there and gather it to watch how He provided. That every day He would meet them out there with manna, that He would supply their needs, that they could see every day it was a reminder. Look at that. God is caring for us. There's the manna. God is taking care of us. What an awesome God we have. That's what they were supposed to be doing. You know, we're so prone to forgetting how good God is to us, aren't we? I mean, you know, we're so quick to forget His blessings and the benefits that He gives to us. In Psalms 103, the first five verses, it tells us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. See, all of those things are some of the benefits of God, but sometimes we forget that, don't we? We get going through our daily grind and we forget He's healed our diseases, and He's forgiven our iniquities. I mean, just that alone. He's forgiven our iniquities. I mean, come on, you know, grasp that. He didn't have to. And it wasn't just some kind of, you know, kind of a fluke or just like, well, okay, fine, I'll do that. No, it required the sending of His own Son, of His one and only Son, to die a horrible death for us. You know, He forgave our iniquities by sending His Son. Gosh, what an awesome thing. He redeems our life. You know, He blesses us, puts good things in our mouth. But so often we get caught up in that day-to-day grind and we forget His blessings. We forget His involvements and the benefits of His involvement in our lives. And so by asking, you know, and seeing Him answer, then we're reminded of that. We see His involvement. If He just blessed us and all that and we never asked for it, and if He just said, okay, I know that you're going to need this in a couple of weeks, so here, poof, you know, there it is. And just, oh, look at that. I happen to have a need there and I already happen to have that. Well, cool. You know, what a coincidence. But when you're in need, when there's something that you really have need of, and you, oh man, I see this need, and Lord, I need this. Help, Lord, I need this. And then when God brings that need, that answer to prayer, oh, don't you see? I mean, aren't those times when you see, wow, God really is involved in my life? Doesn't that impact you a lot more than just a coincidence? You know, that, oh yeah, I just happened to have what I need. And there are those times that God blesses us just because. But when those blessings are a direct answer to specific prayer, those are real special times, aren't they? And they really cause us to remember. But also notice here that He says that He would do this in the time of the latter rain. It was at the appropriate time that He was going to bring the rain. He wasn't going to cause the rain to come at a wrong time when it wouldn't be a blessing. His timing is perfect. Ecclesiastes talks about that. And if you grew up in the 60s like I did, Ecclesiastes 3:1, you can sing that one, right? To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Remember the song that the birds did on that whole passage there. But it is the truth that there is a time that God has appointed for everything and a purpose under heaven, a time for that purpose. And God's timing is perfect. not only is his timing perfect, but what he does and the way he does it is perfect. And I'm going somewhere with this, okay? I know it seems like I'm on a rabbit trail, but I'm not here. You know, in the time of the latter rain, his timing is perfect, but what he does and the way he does it is perfect. In Mark chapter 7, verse 37, after Jesus had been healing and teaching and doing all these different miracles, the people commented about Jesus and said, he has done all things well. Isn't that true? That God does all things well. Jesus does all things well. There are those people, and here's where I'm going on this. I really feel like God wants us to think about this tonight. There are those people that every now and then you'll hear them say, man, you really got to be careful what you pray for. You ever heard that? How many of you guys have heard people say that? Oh, you got to be careful what you pray for, man. You know, you never know. You never know what's going to happen. And to me, I really think that's blasphemous. What kind of a God are you serving, man, when I hear that? In Luke 11, verses 11 through 13, Jesus said this, if a son asked for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Think about that. See, we can be very relaxed and comfortable in asking God for whatever our need is, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You know, there are those people that have been brought up in certain denomination or whatever, that the thought of that infilling or empowering or gifting of the Holy Spirit, oh man, you watch out for that, man. You know, that's a way for demons to come in. You ever heard people say that? You know, if you pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you pray for any of those gifts of the Spirit, man, a demon could come in and just, you know, possess you or whatever, and you don't know what you're getting into when you do that. And again, I go back to this, it's like, what? Jesus said that if you ask your Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, he'll give him to you. He's not going to, you know, he's better than us as earthly fathers. You know, he called evil, and compared to God, we're all evil, right? We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But he wants us to ask. He wants us to ask whatever we have need of, but especially in this area of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are, I know that this is kind of a theological hot potato sometimes, but God wants us to ask for that power. He wants us to ask for what the Bible refers to in the New Testament as that dunamis, that dynamite power that God wants to infill us with, to empower us with, in order to do what he's called us to do. We need that power to serve. The Bible in the New Testament refers to three different experiences, if you will. Now, don't start getting your socks in and not, oh, we're going to get swinging from the chandeliers or whatever right now, you know, or the fan blades or whatever. We're not, okay? But the deal is, though, sometimes we throw out the baby with the bathwater. And I see this problem within the church almost constantly, that people try and do the work of the Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit, that they try and do it with some other means. But there are those three different experiences that we can have with the Holy Spirit that the New Testament uses three different words to describe: the with, the in, and upon. And in John 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, the Holy Spirit was with them, and the Holy Spirit, even right now, as Jesus said in John 16, is with people, you know, not in them, but with them, convicting them, you know, of sin, righteousness, and judgment, guiding them to Jesus and into truth. revealing things about Jesus. You can look that up in John 16 later. But after the resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead in John chapter 20, he came to the disciples in verse 19 there in John 20. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, when Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," so he breathes on you, well, you receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, we need also, not just the with, of him being with us and convicting and drawing us and leading us and all that, you know, guiding us in all truth, but we need that in experience. I mean, that's what it is to be born again. Whenever we're born again, we become temples of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is in us. But we also need that upon experience in order to do what we've been called to do. In Luke 24:49, before Jesus ascended, he told them, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So they were saved, but it wasn't enough for them to be saved in order to do what God had called them to do. They needed really that power of the Holy Spirit to do what God had called them to do. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." So you see there that the infilling, or whatever you want to call it, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He came upon them. Notice, though, that these were the same people that had already received the Holy Spirit in themselves in John chapter 20 when Jesus breathed on them. I think that's an important thing to understand. The resurrection had already happened. Jesus breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. But here they received the upon experience. And you see, after this experience there, after this upon experience, they were never the same. These guys that had all kind of chickened out at one point or another, you know, ran away and hid out kind of deal and denied Jesus and all that jazz, not a one of them would ever deny him after that. They had boldness. They were powerful witnesses. And I really do believe that that's one of the problems within the church today. There are those that believe you could be effective for the kingdom of God by just either getting a degree or, you know, having some initials, you know, after your name or whatever. They think that, well, if, you know, you have a position or if you learn, you know, some of the Bible or whatever, all that. But we really need the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, moving, leading, guiding, empowering us to do what God has called us to do. And whenever, you know, kind of going back to this thing about when we ask and God answering in an appropriate way, in the right time and in the right way, and he does all things well, and that if we ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, he's going to give us the Holy Spirit. Whenever you see in the book of Acts, when they prayed for people or people asked for the Holy Spirit, they laid hands on them, you always see them receiving the Holy Spirit. You never see them being possessed by demons. A good case in point, Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." See that? A couple of things there. One, they're already believers. They've already been baptized in Jesus' name. The early church would not baptize anybody until they professed Christ, until they believed in Jesus. So they already believed in Jesus. They were already baptized. They were already saved, but they had never received that upon experience. And so the apostles went down, laid hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit, not a demon. They received the Holy Spirit, and God filled them as they were asking. That's the whole thing of laying hands on them. They were praying and asking God, you know, fill them with the Holy Spirit. So this latter rain that we're reading here, back in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, there's a spiritual latter rain that's referred to in the Bible, and it really speaks of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Joel 2, verses 23 through 29 speaks of that. Let's go ahead and read that. Joel chapter 2, verses 23 through 29. He says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall have visions, see visions. And also on my servants, my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Okay? So notice that. He says after he restores them back in the land, and he said, afterwards, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Up to that point of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was really given in a limited way to certain individuals, a certain prophets that would have the Holy Spirit come upon them, and then they would speak the word of the Lord. They would prophesy, and then that would be it, kind of a thing. Or like with Elijah and Elisha, remember? That double portion of the spirit of Elijah, really, which is the Holy Spirit that was upon Elijah, came upon Elisha, and he did those things. But it was in a very limited sense. It wasn't on all flesh, or we might say on everybody. Now, since Jesus has died for the sins of the whole world, and whoever believes in him can have everlasting life, and when we believe in him, we become temples of the Holy Spirit, then all of us can be in this position where we can have the Holy Spirit poured out on us, upon us, kind of thing. All of us are able to receive from that. And in fact, this passage in Joel chapter 2 is the very passage that Peter himself quotes on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verses 15 and 18, Peter says, and by the way, this is in response to the people down on the street. They hear all these guys speaking in tongues. And they, what is this that we're hearing, blah, blah, blah. And there's thousands of people down there on the street. And somebody mocked and said, they're just drunk with new wine. And so Peter's answer is, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." That always cracks me up. You know, come back about, you know, the ninth hour. These guys would be snockered. You know, no. He says, "It's only the third hour of the day. You know, it's still early in the morning. Come on." He says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quotes, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Okay, so in those days. Now, Peter goes on and he preaches the gospel and thousands are saved. But he makes it clear that these things were for the last days. You got that? And I think, you know, you might want to go back, look that up, and underline it later on. But if these things were for the last days, And it happened there at the beginning of the church, at the right there at Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. Then what about us? If it's for the last days, what are we in if we're not in the last days? There are those that teach that the gifts and all of this have ceased. But it's for the last days. In fact, another passage says the gifts, are for you, your children, as many as are far off, as many as wait on the Lord. We're still waiting on the Lord kind of thing. We still need the power of the Holy Spirit to work inside of us to do what God has called us to do. Too many people are trying to do the work of the Lord without that empowering. But the power of the Holy Spirit is available to every one of us who are believers in Christ. All we need to do is ask. Now, the last part of verse 1 of Zechariah 10, he says, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. So he's saying that you ask him to give you that latter rain. He's going to do it. He's going to make the flashing clouds. He's going to give them their showers. He's going to cause the grass of the field to grow so that all your livestock can eat and all that. And he's going to cause all the produce to grow. And what he's saying is that when you ask him, he will be the one to cause the increase. And that's the same way it is now. When we are operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and we're asking him to bless and we're asking him to empower us, well, then he's going to be the one to give the increase. See, he doesn't want those blessings that he gives to us to be attributed to the flesh. He doesn't want somebody's plans or programs or degrees or title to get the credit. But if we obey him, if we seek him and ask, then he'll answer and he'll bless. Then he gets the credit for it. Okay? Now, moving right along, here's the alternative in verse 2. Back in Zechariah 10. For the idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Excuse me. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. When people remove themselves from the Lord and they seek other ways to be blessed, all of that is delusions. It's lies. It's empty. That's what vain means. And folks, he says right here that sheep without a shepherd are in trouble. And that's the fact. In fact, when Jesus looked out at the multitudes at one point in Mark 6:34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And there are so many people today that fill pulpits and they're supposed to be shepherding the flock of God. They're supposed to be feeding and caring for God's flock, but they don't. They have a different agenda than God has. Sunday, after the service, there was a young man that talked to me afterwards, one of the services, and was telling me about when he was, I don't know, maybe 15 years old, I think he said, he had some questions, and they were legitimate questions. And he went to his pastor and asked the questions, and his pastor told him, hey man, don't ask any questions. Just shut up and do what you're supposed to do kind of thing. And he was actually kind of that blunt to him. And he didn't give him any answers, which caused this young man to believe that the Bible didn't have the answers, and the kid backslid for a lot of years. And just recently, he's come back to the Lord. And I was actually able to share with him what the Bible says about those questions that he had that nobody had ever answered. That shepherds are supposed to be feeding the sheep. And that's one of the things where, people will come here to Calvary Chapel and they will get bored and leave sometimes. Because, hey man, they're not swinging from the chandeliers, man. They're not doing this goofy stuff. They're not doing all this kind of crazy rolling on the floor and all this stuff. The Holy Spirit isn't there. It's like, my goodness, they have been taught wrong as to what the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are. One of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit is self-control. It's what Galatians says, that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And these people that get into these services, that all kinds of bizarre stuff is happening, and they say, well, I couldn't help myself. The Holy Spirit made me do it. There's a disconnect with reality right there, because it's not jiving with the Bible. And there are those in I know I've said this not too long ago on a Sunday, I think, that there are those churches that seek to have experiences with God. We believe that God has called us to feed the flock. Calvary Chapel, we believe that we're supposed to feed the flock, care for it, tend the sheep. And, you know, a large part of that is teaching the Bible. And if we study the Word of God, we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And we'll know the truth, and we will be able to respond to God based upon the truth, and we will have experiences with God. You know, I was telling somebody a while back, and they're saying, you know, you never speak in tongues. You know, we don't have a time for that. It has to be done decently in order. But we do believe in the gifts, and tongues is one of them. But, you know, I have the gift of tongues. But you probably will never hear me speak in tongues here. You know, unless there's an interpreter, unless we're having like an afterglow or something like that. But the deal is, the most important thing, and we looked at it, I don't know, a couple months ago, where we saw in the early church, remember on Sunday morning where we went over and over and saw what importance God gave to the teaching of the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine. And we looked at, I don't know how many scriptures, you know. I think that day, one of the guys back there that do the words, you know, he called me up and says, do you know how many scriptures you sent me that we're going to put up on the wall? And I didn't even put all of them that we could have. But the thing that we believe that God has called us to do here is to feed the flock. The shepherds back then weren't doing that. And they should have been. They didn't care about the flock. And in verse 3, he says, my anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds, for the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. And remember, when Jesus came in, he was angry with the religious leaders of the day. Some of his harshest words for those goat herds. You know, the shepherds that he's talked about, you know, that his wrath is kindled against the shepherds. Really, it's the false shepherds. He calls them goat herds. The NIV words it as leaders. The NET Bible is a little closer. It's the lead goats. See, they're not even sheep. They're not even part of God's flock. Remember, Jesus is going to come and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Sheep, good. Goats, bad. Okay? And these guys were male goats that were leading God's sheep. And he's going to deal with them, he says here. See, they didn't care about the flock. And remember, when Jesus came in, even when he cleansed the temple, they had that different agenda. They didn't care about really helping people to have a relationship with God. Instead, they wanted the money. They wanted the money that those people brought, and they were in it. It was a racket there. And so these goat herds, these goats that were leading God's flock, you know, he says, I'm going to punish him. And in 70 A.D., those goat herds were punished. Remember, they were either killed or captured by Rome when Titus came in and wiped out Jerusalem. And he mentions that I'll make them a royal horse in battle. And he's talking about now the house of Judah here. He says, the house of Judah, and I'll make them as his royal horse in battle. We've already seen how that he would make them at war horse. And in verse 4, he goes on and says, from him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. So from him, the house of Judah, comes the Messiah, Jesus. And he's described four different ways here. First of all, he's described as a cornerstone. We just went over that Sunday, right? Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And Septuagint translates that, will not be ashamed or disappointed. And as we saw Sunday, they rejected the cornerstone. And remember, Jesus talked about, we kind of opened up Sunday study by looking at Luke 20:17, where Jesus looked at them, those goat herds, and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, quoting Psalm 118, verse 22. God also refers to Jesus as the tent peg. If you have the NET Bible, it's wall peg, or the Old King James, it's the nail. And really what it's talking about is a wall hook that would be used to hang either tools or weapons on. Jesus, the Messiah, is to be Israel's everything that they hang all their hopes on, all their dreams, all the promises of God are hung on Jesus Christ. And the phrase, the tent peg, referring to the Messiah, goes all the way back to Isaiah 22, verse 23. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. And then refers to him as the battle bow. Now, we already saw, and it was last week, that Judah was the bow and Ephraim were the arrows, remember? And Jesus, because he is from Judah, he would be the chief battle bow there, that leader of the bows as the king of Israel. And then every ruler together. So every ruler that would legitimately rule Judah would come from Judah. That would be one of Israel's kings. They would come from Judah, and this would include Jesus because he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, verse 5 says, they shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. Jesus will lead that army. Remember when we were in Revelation, we saw that as he returns there in chapter 19 and does away with the enemies. And the people with him are mighty men, and they're victorious over that. And when you think about this, okay, this is one of those awesome things about God. Jesus could wipe out all of his enemies with a word, right? He could say, I am, and you're not. Poof! They're toast. You know, and all you see, a little smoke wisp going up. But he allows us the privilege of being used by him to do his work and blesses us for it, just like it is today. You know, he could have used rocks to cry out, right? Remember when they were saying, tell these people to shut up, man! You know, he's, hey, man, if these people hold their peace, these rocks will cry out. Can you imagine that? If he wouldn't have chosen to use us, believers, to preach the gospel, if he would have used rocks, you're walking down the road, hey, buddy, huh? What? Hey, oh, down there. Yeah, do you know Jesus? Huh? Yeah, okay, cool, go on. You know, or he could have used angels. He could have used angels to preach the gospel, but he didn't. Instead, he commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a blessing that he has given to us. He could have done it himself. He could skywrite every day. There could be another scripture verse. John 3:16, you know, we see in the sky. But he doesn't. He allows us the privilege of doing that. We need to see it that that's a privilege. Take advantage of that privilege and obey him and preach the gospel. And then he rewards us for doing that. Verses 6 through 8, he says, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. So even though they rejected their Messiah, the cornerstone, and even though those lead goats would be punished, and they would be scattered, and in 70 AD, that's what happened. Nevertheless, he says, I'm going to regather them again. I'm going to treat them just like they had never been disobedient, like I had never, you know, cast them aside. And this is going to happen just before he returns. And, you know, immediately after World War II, God began, as he says here, whistling for them to return. And we've seen Israel come back into the land. And verses 9 through 11, he says, I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. He shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. Because they had rejected the cornerstone, they were scattered. But he's going to gather them again. And when he scattered them, though, he sowed them. He planted them in far countries. And yet he says that they're going to return, and they would flourish there. They would be blessed. They would increase again, he says there. And in May 1948, Israel did what no other nation in history has ever done. There has never been a nation that was a nation and then ceased being a nation. All the people dispersed, and then, thousands of years later, had been called back and became a nation again. The same people, you know, the same ethnic people being brought back as a nation. It's never happened before. But because God said it would happen, it happened, and God brought them back. He whistled for them, and he came back, and they are increasing. In fact, he says, until no more room is found for them. You know, you hear all the conflict that has gone on about the Golan Heights and the West Bank and other disputed areas there in Israel. It's because Israel needs more room. They need more room for the people to live, but they also need more room for safety so they can have those places that they can watch out for, you know, for their enemies from. In verse 12, he says, "So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord." The wording there is real interesting. Look at it real close. Let's read it again. "So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord." I will strengthen them. You know, the Father is speaking. And then they'll walk up and down in his name, in Jesus' name there. Two different persons of the Trinity there mentioned. This hasn't happened yet. It will, though, at the second coming of Christ. They will be doing whatever they're doing in his name when that happens. Micah 4:5 says, "For all people walk in each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." When the Lord comes back, that's exactly what's going to happen. They are going to turn to him. They are going to turn, and they're going to follow him, and they're going to rule and reign with him as we will. And they will walk in the name of the Lord their God forever. And knowing all that, I mean, we should be doing that right now, right? In fact, we're told, Paul told the Colossian church, Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So whatever we do, we should be doing in his name. And when we do something in his name, understand it doesn't mean just tagging his name onto something, whatever we do. When an ambassador goes to another country in the name of the President of the United States, he's going representing all that the president has sent him to represent. He's going representing the policies. He's going representing the person, and hopefully an accurate representation, is what most ambassadors are sent to do, kind of thing. But that's we're ambassadors here on earth, and we're to represent the Lord. We're to do whatever we do in his name, really glorifying him and doing whatever he would do if he was here. If he was here in the flesh, that's what we should be doing. I mean, that's the whole concept of us being called the body of Christ, right? We're to be his hands, his feet, his eyes, his mouth, and all of that. So may our walk and our talk, as he says here, in word or deed, glorify his name. Amen? All right. If you are going to stay for the prayer time,